Okay, so we are studying in the book of Judges, and for those of you who haven't been here every week, the theme of Judges is how the people of Israel, the sons of Israel, become like Canaan, the nation that's around them, which is disastrous. Each generation gets worse and worse until they become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And the author's purpose in telling this story, and it's the same purpose that we have, is that our generation might not go that way, might not keep going the way of the people around us, and eventually end up just like in that same trap that the people of Israel ended up in, being like the nations around them, and eventually like Sodom and Gomorrah. And the only way to stop that is that the Lord would act and turn our hearts to Him, and that we would be faithful to His word and to His calling. And so we are studying Judges, and we're in the story of Gideon. We're in chapter 6, and last week we were in verses 11 through 18, which began what's called the Call of Gideon. If you have an ESV Bible, that runs from verse 11 to verse 27. A little bit shorter than that, we'll make that section a little shorter. But last week, 11 through 18, and we focused on this, which was really one of the first parts of this call. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. So Gideon missed the significance of that. He missed the significance of what it meant that the Lord would be with him, much like we do. And we talked about that a little bit, that we miss the significance of what it means that the Lord is with us. Now, this week just had a short conversation about a favorite verse of many people. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, and what that actually means. Last week, we talked about the Great Commission and how it starts and how it ends, and if we would really grasp that, it would be life-changing for us. And it starts this way: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And it ends with, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So do we understand the significance of I will be with you always? Well, here's what happened when Gideon heard the Lord is with you. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. So Gideon didn't respond with something like, well, if you are with me, who can be against me? Instead, he responded like this: please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Daniel Block says this is a sarcastic response. It's something like, today we might say it this way: what do you mean the Lord's with us? Have you seen what's going around? What's going on in this place? What do you mean the Lord is with us? Clearly, though, I mean, from the text, it's clear, if you just look on the screen, it's clear that Gideon doesn't have any idea he's really talking to the angel of the Lord, because he addresses him like he would a man, my Lord. Not Lord as in the sense of God, Lord like is in the sense of a person. My Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? So that started kind of a back and forth between Gideon and the angel, with the angel trying to convince Gideon that the Lord was with him, and Gideon responding back time after time sarcastically, until finally, when the angel keeps reassuring him that the Lord is with him, he says this: and the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites with one, as one man. So with this, not quite sure why, but Gideon suddenly begins to suspect that he might be talking to someone like the angel of the Lord, because he responds this way: "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me." And so that's where we're going to pick it up tonight. We finished in verse 18 last night, time, so we're going to overlap by a couple verses. So no reason to change this, because this is a big part of what's going on. The Lord is with you. That's what this is about. But toward the end of the passage, we get another truth, another important truth for us as believers, which is this: the Lord is peace. So those two things, as we go through Judges 6, 17 through 24, we'll talk about these two great truths that are brought out in this passage. So let's just read through it. Judges 6, 17 to 24. And then we'll go through it verse by verse. "And he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will stay till you return.' So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cake, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Ebrizites. Okay, so this seems like a strange story. I don't know if you noticed. Gideon asked for a sign, and then he asked the angel of the Lord to wait around while he prepares this meal for him, some present that he has for him. And then when he brings it back, the angel just tells him to put it on a rock. And then when the angel touches it with his staff, fire comes out of the rock, consumes it, and the angel disappears. Gideon figures out in this time that it really was the angel of the Lord, and so he's afraid he'll die because he's seen him. And the Lord tells him, "Peace be with you. Don't be afraid, you won't die." And then Gideon builds an altar. So what is this all about? Well, then we're going to go into that and go verse by verse and kind of see what this is talking about. "Then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me." So that was right after the angel said to him, "But I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as one man." And then Gideon responds, "Then show me a sign." So when you hear that, Gideon wasn't a perfect person, by the way. When you hear that, what do you think? What do you think of when you hear the way that Gideon responds? You might be thinking, well, Gideon, I know what's coming up. Gideon asked for a sign. He's going to lay down a fleece, and then he's going to lay it down again, and because he's famous for laying down a fleece. So maybe that's the kind of thing that you thought of. Or maybe, like me, you thought this. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Those words of Jesus. Maybe you thought of those. And Gideon's generation certainly would qualify as an evil generation. Remember how the story starts. And the people of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's how it starts. Like most of the stories in Judges starts. That meant that they were worshiping other gods. They certainly qualify as an evil generation. And then on the other hand, maybe you thought this way. Well, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Jesus often gives signs. The Lord often gives signs in the Old Testament. And sometimes to verify who he is and what he has said. So Gideon here is asking for a sign. I'm guessing that many of us have done that. That many of us have asked the Lord for a sign, and many of us probably think that the Lord has given us a sign. Why do people do that? Why do we ask the Lord for a sign? If you've done that, why did you do it? What were you hoping to accomplish by asking the Lord for a sign? Well, here's what Gideon was doing. "And show me a sign that it is you who speak with me." In other words, I want to know for sure it's really you. As I mentioned earlier, Gideon had begun to suspect that he might be speaking with the angel of the Lord. So he wants to verify that the Lord is speaking to him. But we really shouldn't forget about the first part of this verse, what Gideon says at the beginning. We shouldn't forget about the if that goes with the then. "If now I have found favor in your eyes." So why would Gideon think that he might have found favor in the Lord's eyes? Probably, from the story, it looks like that he started to not only hear, but understand and maybe even believe what the angel of the Lord had been telling him and trying to convince him of, that the Lord would be with him. So again, here's the previous verse. "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And if he believed that, if the Lord is with you, you have found favor in his eyes. So just think about that. The promises that we've been given in the New Testament. If the Lord is with you, you have found favor in his eyes. Can you think of any greater favor than that? The Lord is with you. And yet, most of us probably continue to miss the significance of that, of the Lord is with you. So Gideon is probably beginning to understand this. We know that Gideon was aware of the Exodus. Earlier in this passage, he had said to the angel of the Lord, while sassing back to him, Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? He knew about the Exodus, which means he knew about Moses somewhat. And Gideon might well have understood this, because this is part of an important chapter in Exodus. Exodus 33. So just turn in your Bible to Exodus 33. And once you get there, and even after we finish reading this, put a marker there. Put a bookmark there. Leave your finger there. It doesn't really matter how you do it, but we're going to come back to it. So Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12. Remember what we're talking about here. I will be with you. I found favor in your eyes. Verse 12, Exodus 33. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order that I may find favor in your sight. By the way, that's one of my favorite verses. If I found favor in your sight, show me your ways, essentially, so that I can know I found favor in your sight. It's a great verse. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from all the other people on the face of the earth? It's important that the Lord goes with you. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. So can you imagine any greater favor than that, what Moses had? Now, Gideon wasn't like Moses. Gideon was kind of a mess, probably much like the culture around him. But if you think far back enough, Moses was a murderer. The Lord shows favor to people like that, to people like Gideon, who are, from the story, it looks like he's like the people around him. He shows favor to people like Moses. He's with people like Moses. He's with people like Gideon. He's with people like you and like me. That's who he is with. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. So Gideon's not looking for just any sign. He knows what he wants. He knows the sign he wants. And so he says, please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. So I know we have other versions out there. Does anyone have a translation different from the word present that I have underlined? Offering. I think other than ESV and King James, if you have something else, it probably says offering there. So the word is the same. Present and offering, it's the same word. That word has a variety of meanings. So I should say a wide range of meanings. We've seen it before in Judges, as in tribute. that Ehud gives to Eglon before he stabs him. He brings a tribute from the nation. It can mean something as simple as a gift or a present. It can mean a grain offering. It's used in the book of Moses, books of Moses, as a grain offering. It can mean just any offering to God, grain or animal offering. It's a wide range of meaning. So the ESV probably uses it as present just to clarify that this isn't a gift offering like that you would find in Leviticus or in Exodus. It's something different from that. There's no offering like that we've seen in Scripture to this point, although it's not unique because you're going to see it again in Judges. Almost the same thing in the story of Samson, in a very similar story. So present. So that same word, present, offering, tribute, is used in another place in Genesis. So you've got your finger in the Exodus 33 passage. Now turn to Genesis 33. So we've gone Exodus 33, now we're going Genesis 33. We're going to start in verse 8. So this is when Jacob sends a bunch of animals ahead of him before he has, so he's on his way to meet Esau, and he doesn't want Esau to kill him because he hasn't seen him since he stole stuff from him, right? Stole his birthright and his blessing. He hasn't seen him since then. And so he sends a bunch of things up ahead of him, and Esau says to him in verse 8, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" That would be the gifts. And Jacob said, "To find favor in your sight, my lord." Notice, find favor in your sight, my lord. But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present." There you go. Accept my offering. Accept my tribute. Accept my gift from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God. Keep that in mind. And you have accepted me. Keep that in mind. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. Thus he urged him, and he took it. So Esau ends up taking the blessing. So Jacob asked Esau to take the blessing. And here Gideon asks the angel to wait for this present, and he agrees to do it. "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. So this is the present, okay? And it would have taken a long time to prepare. I've been to a restaurant before where it took a long time to get an order in, and I said, "What do they have to do? Go kill the cow?" Right? Well, here you go. Got to wait to get the young goat. Got to wait to kill the young goat. Got to clean the young goat. Got to cook the young goat. Got to bake the unleavened bread, which, by the way, is over 6 gallons of flour, so that's a lot of bread that he had to bake. More than you would prepare for a person, right? So this present is also meant to facilitate the sign that he is asking for. Gideon expects the angel of the Lord to do something with this present. He thinks he's going to do something with it. So what was he expecting? We don't know for sure. But what did happen satisfied Gideon's request for a sign. And a question that might be just as intriguing is this. Why did he offer this present? Why did he offer this gift? Why did he offer this tribute, whichever one you want to call it? Where did he get the idea to offer this? Why would he think that the angel of the Lord, if that's who it actually was, would respond to something like this? The answer, we don't really know that. I mean, we don't really know how he got the idea to offer this gift. But it didn't come from Moses. It didn't come from the law of Moses to offer this gift. Maybe it came from the Canaanites. We don't know. It sounds like something that somebody might do if they were expecting their gods to do something for them. It seems clear, though, that as you read it and start thinking about things like that, it seems clear that it was meant as an offering for something, not just a meal, not just a present intended for a god or God. That it was intended for God. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. So did you notice this really slight change in language at the beginning? The angel of God rather than the angel of the Lord. So the Lord is the covenant name for God, Yahweh. God is a term that's usually used in the context of other people groups, other nations, not Israel. It's used both ways amongst Israel. God and Lord are both used. But here, it's noticeable as you're reading along through this story. It's the angel of the Lord. It's the angel of the Lord. It's the angel of the Lord. It's the angel of God. Something is pointing us to the bigger picture of God over the nations here. The angel doesn't ask Gideon what he wants him to do with this present. He doesn't say, okay, what do you want me to do? He doesn't say, what's this sign that you want? He takes control of it. He tells him to lay it, tells Gideon what to do, and Gideon does it. Gideon does what God tells him to do. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. Well, it seemed like a strange story to us, right? It got a little stranger here, right? Again, this is a strange story to us. But it's not unique again. This is going to happen again. Something very similar is going to happen again in the Samson story. So what is happening? So the Lord is giving Gideon the sign that he's asked for. No matter what we think Gideon's motives was, and no matter what we think of his motives, if anything's clear in Judges, it should be this. God can use anybody. God does use anybody. And what matters is not who that person is and if he's perfect or not, or she's perfect or not. What matters is, and the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. In Judges chapter 2, that's how it says. When the Lord raised up a judge, the Lord was with him, and he saved them from their oppressors, from their plunderers. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge, they're not perfect. The Lord was with them, even so, and saved them from their plunderers. So that's the first thing. The Lord gives Gideon this sign, the one that he wants, or at least one that he thinks fulfills what he needed to know. And then secondly, the Lord accepts Gideon's offering. So why would you think the Lord accepts that offering? Well, let's just look at a couple of other passages really quickly. Again, still keeping your finger in that Exodus passage, but you don't have to look them up. But in Leviticus 9, 23, 24, this is when Aaron is being installed as the high priest. Leviticus 9, 23 and 24 says this, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." 1 Kings, you are familiar with this story. Excuse me, I think it's actually in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 18. Maybe I have the wrong passage. I might be in the wrong passage. I will tell you what I'm talking about. Wrote down the wrong passage, obviously. So this is when Elijah is challenging the priests of Baal, the 400, and what happens with Elijah's offering? Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the offering and all the water around the altar. Burns it all up. The Lord is doing that, accepting those sacrifices. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. So that appears to be, right? So the angel of the Lord vanishes from his sight. It's really, at least it's good enough for him. Gideon said, close enough. If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. This is really, you know, the end of the last verse and this verse, beginning of this verse, are really stated kind of ironically, if you take it in a real literal sense from Hebrew. Here's kind of a literal translation. "And the angel of the Lord went from his eyes. Then Gideon saw that it was the angel of the Lord." The angel leaves his eyes, and then he sees that it's the angel of the Lord. That's the way it says. Perceived, saw, realized. That's the way that some of these translations are. He realized, he perceives that it's the angel of the Lord. But now Gideon has a real problem. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God," that is actually Lord Yahweh, Adonai Yahweh, "for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." So what did Gideon think would happen? So why does Gideon think he's in trouble here? "Alas, O Lord God, now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." If you have your Bible still with your finger in Exodus 33, go down three verses from the last one we read, which was verse 17. So go down to verse 20. "But he said, you cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live." Same passage that he was talking about presence and favor. Same thing. Same passage. "You cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live." Sounds like Gideon was familiar with the passage. "But the Lord said to him, peace be to you, do not fear. You shall not die. So peace has a variety of meanings, again, in Hebrew. It's the word shalom. It can mean like wellness, well-being, completeness, safety, security. It can mean no hostilities, absence of hostility, peace in a relationship with people, between two people or more people, peace. That word is translated in the New Testament in Romans 5:1 this way. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Translated into Greek, that's the word, this word, peace, is how it comes through in English. Probably means both. We're no longer enemies with God since we've been justified by faith. We now have peace, restoring of a relationship with God. We're not at war with Him anymore because we were at war with Him. That's kind of what's going on in Romans in that place. The Lord is peace. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. So I have several passages I was thinking of. I ran into just one of them right away yesterday when I was doing my regular reading. This is from Psalm 119, 165. There is great peace for those who love your law. For them, there is no stumbling. There's great peace from the Lord. Philippians 4, 7 and 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things that you have learned and received and have heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The two things that we have in this call of Gideon. And it is there, this is the altar, and it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Evirites. So, we'll close in a real short prayer here, and then we'll have Doug and Sherry come up. So, Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that you are peace, and that you are with us. And we ask that we would just remember Paul's benediction before the end of Romans that says, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen.